Some of you are old enough to remember the commercial E.F. Hutton. How many remember E.F. Hutton? Got any hands? Yep. When E.F. Hutton speaks, what? People listen. How do you still remember that? How do I still remember that? Drove a note home in our heads and in our hearts, right? There are sometimes when certain people speak, you're supposed to listen the whole commercial for those that don't remember it. That was back in the days when you had to get up across the room to change the channel on your television. It was just on the premise that when some people speak, E.F. Hutton was an investment firm, then other people in the restaurant or in the room or wherever the conversation was happening would all get quiet and listen in. You might have a tip. You might have something that we need to know so our investments go well. And that idea has continued on today. I used it. I borrowed it for the title to the message, When Veterans Speak. When veterans speak, we ought to listen. We ought to have an ear for what they are trying to share, what they're trying to pass on. But we live in a culture and in a time period where the only reason that people partially listen is so that they can prepare their defense, their rebuttal, or their ideas. And you say, well, where did we get there? How did we arrive at this place? Well, it's a long discussion, but it basically comes around to we have elevated personal opinion and personal feelings above truth. And so we're not really concerned with what somebody else has to say because we look at that as just a personal opinion. And I have a personal opinion. And because they have an opinion, I have opinion, we're on equal playing field. And that's really just not true. We can play that out and talk about it and come to the conclusion very quickly that that's not true. Because if you want an opinion about what should be done to your loved one while they lie on the operating table, you don't ask the janitor. You don't ask the school teacher. You don't ask the pastor. You ask a doctor, right? So we still know that there are certain people that have skills, abilities, knowledge that we value. This just seems so regular now that even if you're talking to a doctor, if you've read something on the internet, you all of a sudden have all the knowledge you need to tell that doctor what really needs to happen. And this whole mindset has permeated the culture so much so that when you hear someone speak the truth from the Word of God, the same response rises up in you. When you read something that is biblical, often we read it, we don't even think about this anymore, often because of the culture we live in, we read it and we begin thinking how I can argue with that immediately before we just let it do its work in us. Now, some would say, Greg, that's just that's wise. In the culture we live in, you should question everything. Well, when Jesus is speaking, that's not the case. When Jesus is speaking, we are to read with a heart that is ready to receive and ready to listen at whatever it is that he's saying. But the way our culture operates and the way we are now teaching our kids is preparing them to not just question things that might be dangerous, but also to question the Most High God. I watch young people come out of our colleges and determine that because of what they've learned in a book or what they've learned from a professor in college, that they need to riot in the squares and burn the American flag and throw down the Israeli flag because they're at college and they've learned some stuff and they know exactly the way things need to go, and so they're expressing that. And I'm not trying to pick on the college age generation, but I'm just using that as an illustration of if you think that what's been shared with you is vitally important, then that gives you the right to do whatever you want to with it. And I wonder sometimes if in our American culture we might not be served better if we let our young people graduate from high school, spend a year or two in the military, actually see how things operate, and then come back and go to college. Now, that means that I would have a potential of 6 children entering the military. I understand how the odds work. Okay? But the whole idea that you can speak to a thing and make decisions and push other people out of the way and have your way because you've heard an opinion is a dangerous way to operate a culture. Jesus' culture in his day did not operate that way. You might read the stories of Jesus and say, see, those people in Jesus' day were doing that to him and he was the Son of God. But it's not the case. When veterans speak on world issues, when a veteran speaks on issues in Vietnam, we really ought to listen to that guy. more than we listen to the professor who read books and wrote a paper on it. Because the guy that actually was on the ground in Vietnam has a firsthand view of what happened there. When the veteran comes back from Afghanistan, we should listen to what he says about what's going on in Afghanistan rather than the guy on Fox News who is telling you what to think, or CNN telling you what to think. All right, now I've tried to offend everybody. Is there any other subject you'd like me to touch on before, you know, I go ahead and make everybody mad? I just want you to understand, I'm bringing up conservative issues that I agree on, and I'm knowing my crowd pretty much, y'all are pretty much in agreement with me. But the problem still exists in our culture that we've got this idea that it doesn't matter whether someone has live experience walking through something terrible. Not an opinion, not an educated guess, not informed by the internet, but live experience, educated in that area, knows how it operates. It is a strange thing in our culture that we would listen to that person and immediately attack them and tell them that we know how to do their job. But it happens all the time, constantly. How then should we live? How then should we operate? As we celebrate Veterans Day and we basically ignore the older generation that has been there and done that and determined to just try to find our own way to make things work. We need to be a people who look at Scripture and look at the way things are and say, somebody please show me the way. Show me how this works. Caleb, that I shared the story with the children, was one of those guys. Caleb is not our main point this morning, but it is in Joshua chapter 14 we find Caleb. I'm just going to read you this story because it's an awesome story and it reads a little bit better than I tell it. When the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God." So Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, and ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now I am here this day, 85 years old." Now, have you caught details up to now? When the 12 spies went in, they went into the location that Caleb's talking about. They went into the place that was well fortified and scary if you're the invading force. Joshua says, "The place that God promised me through Moses would be mine has not yet been taken. And here I am, 85 years old." Verse 11. If, by the way, if you're north of 80, you're going to love this part. Verse 11. "And yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord has said." It may be. It's possible. It could happen. But I'm going either way. Because God said it, I will trust him and I will go. But Caleb, that place is too big. Yeah, they told me that when I was 40. But Caleb, you don't have experience. Not true. 45 years of dealing with all this kind of stuff. I think I can handle it. But Caleb, you're a little advanced in years. I am as strong now as I used to be. Now, y'all, we got to be careful with that part. Because, you know, your brain tells you one thing and then your body proves another sometimes. Okay, so take that with a grain of salt if you're there north of 80 and you're ready to go charge a mountain. But apparently Caleb was capable. And Moses lived to 120, so that was a different breed of fellers. Do Joshua blessed him, gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name was formerly Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. And then the land had rest from war. That's the description of the battle, by the way. Caleb trusted God, and God kept his promise. What do you do when God speaks into a situation, gives you instruction, gives you direction, tells you what you feel in your heart? Lord, I've been praying about this, and I really feel like I ought to do this ministry, or go in this direction, or reach out to my neighbors in this way, or help this individual that needs help. At what point do you determine that Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit working in you is the veteran in the room? When do you decide that? After you go and obey Him? As you're going to obey Him? Or before you approach the situation? I'd like to propose to you that Caleb believed before he approached the situation. I'm going to go on the promise of God, and if He keeps His promise, I will be successful. Did he say, if He keeps His promise, I will go? He said, if God keeps His promise, I will be successful. You know what that means? He was going either way. He was taking a step by faith either way. Say, what's this got to do with Jesus? Well, let's turn to John chapter 8 and take a look. In John chapter 8, you've just come through the story of Jesus with the lady caught in the act of adultery. He's got a very attentive crowd at this point, and so he takes the opportunity to teach this lesson. It starts out in verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this Veterans Day, where we can appreciate veterans and all that they have done to see to our freedom. Lord, I pray that you would bless them wherever they happen to be, those that are well, those that are whole, those that are suffering physically and some spiritually, mentally, emotionally. Lord, please bless in every one of those men and women who have come through the horrors of war and time in the military and have continued to walk and live. Lord, please continue to strengthen and heal them. Lord, as we come to this passage today, Lord, I pray that you would shed light on it. Help us to see clearly what it is that you want from us in the day that we live in. We are not Joshua and Caleb. Lord, we do not live in a time when there is promised land to gain. Lord, we do live in a time where you are calling us to walk with you in the day that we live in. Please help us to see how that is to be. Help us, Lord, to have light for the path. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Question for you, is Jesus promising for all of you who follow him that you'll never have trouble? Yes, no? No, he is not. That's not what that says. He who follows me shall not do what? Well, that means I'll never doubt what's happening. The way that you're not walking in darkness is that you will have with you the light of light, the light of life. I don't see anybody in the room using a flashlight right now. Is anybody using one? I just can't see you. I didn't say you have one. I know some of y'all got, you know, flashlights all the time with you. That's great. I don't see anybody using one, though. Why not? We've been blessed with plenty of light, right? That doesn't mean you don't have one. Doesn't mean you don't have to use one. Just means you don't need one right now. When do you need a light? When you're walking in darkness. So this passage is not saying that you will not walk in darkness. It says that as you walk in darkness, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It's not because I won't go through trouble. It's because I'm going to go through trouble with you, Jesus. You're going to be with me. He had just come out. If you back up to verse 11, you just come out of the story of the lady caught in adultery. You've just come out of the situation in the illustration. Where are your accusers? I don't see any. Then go and sin no more, right? And then he starts this conversation. Who is it for? Is it for the lady caught in adultery? She's already left. The Pharisees, well, they backed off. They definitely did not judge her, but still here because they ask a question in verse 13. They had led her up. You remember the story, right? She's caught in the act of adultery by the religious leaders. I'm still haven't quite put that together in my theology, how they got to that point. But they haul her in, put her in front of Jesus, possibly wrapped in a bed sheet, I do not know, and say, this woman was caught in the act, she's supposed to die. Jesus confronts them. Whoever here is without sin, cast the first stone. They all get it, realize they're not without sin, and they leave, right? And then he starts in on this. Who's he talking to? Young lady, go and sin no more. Reckon she stayed around? The people that were there, ready to throw stones before Jesus spoke, had arrived at that location because they were convinced they had a solid knowledge of how things were supposed to be. And Jesus, whether he had divine knowledge or previous knowledge or somebody came and whispered in his ear and said, we actually know this lady's story. Be careful. Don't get involved. I don't know, but this is what I do know. He dismissed her and said, don't do that anymore. He dismissed her accusers and said, y'all quit doing that. And then he said, there's a problem here. You think you've got the light of the world, but you don't. You think you know how it's supposed to go, but you don't. You think you're an expert on the subject, but you're not. And if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you're going to walk in places that are dark, and you're going to need a relationship with Him that will guide you when all other lights have gone out, to quote J.R. Tolkien. You're going to go to a place where you're going to feel like you don't have a way out. Maybe his speech at this point is using the illustration of the woman. You're going to need me to bail you out of the situations you put yourself in or you were tricked into. Maybe the lesson is you're going to need me because you've trusted the way that you've been operating as the only way of life, and to follow Jesus means that you might not have a place to lay your head. To follow Jesus means you might be hated by friends and family. To follow Jesus means you might have to say, Jesus Christ is more important than wife and children and father and mother and friend and associate and everybody else. And that might lead you in a place where you find yourself dark, alienated, and with no support. And Jesus said, I will, in that moment, be your light. I wonder how many sarcastic souls are in the room said, Greg, I think I'd just prefer to turn the light switch on. But there might be a few veterans in the room that know that you can get in a spot. Veteran parents, veteran workers, and the actual veterans that we're here to honor today. Veterans of the U.S. military. That know that if you follow orders, you can get in a spot that's not by your design. It's nothing you did. You're just in a tough spot. You didn't ask for it. You didn't want it. You didn't plan for it. But here you are. And you're in the fight of your life and you don't know what to do. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I don't know about you, but I want a little bit more of that. Let's go on. Verse 13, the Pharisees said therefore to him, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. This is why I think Jesus is actually referencing the Pharisees because they're the first to jump back up. Don't be hateful toward the Pharisees, though. Please understand what they're doing. Jesus is making a proclamation. I am the light of the world. And the Pharisees' response is, we have a job to do and make sure that if you're making that kind of claim, that you're actually backing it up the way it's supposed to be backed up in Scripture and in our tradition. We have hundreds of generations of experience in this thing you're talking about that have been passed on to us. We've been taught by others how to handle people like you, and you're claiming to be the light of the world, and we have some questions. Seems reasonable, right? If you're going to claim to be the person in the room that has the answers, then somebody ought to question you. Let's see verse 14. I think we got that one up there. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from and where I am going. I know who I am. Now, you got to be careful with this one. For if your spouse questions you on something in the house and you say, hey, listen here, I know who I am and I know what I'm doing, just back up. That could be a problem. The fellas are saying, yeah, but I'm the head of the household, Greg. I agree. But if you've not been wearing the pants for a while, you might need to learn how to wear them properly. Man, not a chuckle in the room. That must have been deep, man. I don't know. But Jesus can speak this way, for Jesus is the very Son of God. And he's not just confronting the mean old nasty Pharisees. He's actually trying to lead them so that they will have the light of life. You need the light of life. Here's how we're going to get there. You got to trust that he knows what he's doing. You got to trust that he knows where he has come from and where he is going, and he knows how this is going to end. How many times do you get in a dark spot, a difficult place, or a situation that you're not really sure is going to work out in a good way, and immediately begin to think, not of God, but of all of the ways that you might be able to fix this, or resources you have to cover it, or somebody you know that can bail you out. These dark situations that he talks about in verse 12 are answered by what we see in verse 14. Your circumstances and mine are going to put us in a place where we feel abandoned, where we feel alone, where we feel like people don't care about us. That's going to happen. But watch this. Before the foundation of the world, God determined to love you in Christ Jesus, right? I got that verse from Mariah just last night. She sent me a verse. She said, what's this mean right here? Is this okay? And we had a short, very short conversation about what that means. From before the foundation of the world, so when Adam and Eve ate of the tree, was God prepared? When Satan fell from glory and led a third of the angels away, was God prepared? When Hitler massacred Jews, was God prepared? When Trump didn't get reelected, was God prepared? Which circumstance of life will convince you that God is not prepared? Which circumstance of life will convince you that God doesn't care? Which one will shake your faith? What if Hamas wins? What if they decide that Kernersville is a hot spot? Which I don't really think it is, but just saying. What if one of my six kids dies? What if his church burns down? Hey, Greg, don't gloom and doom me on Sunday morning. I want positivity. I do too. But your positivity is not found in the circumstances. It's found in the person. That doesn't mean you can't have fun with something in life. But when you're life is built on the things that come and go with every generation. You're building on sand, not on the solid rock. And if you build on the solid rock and find yourself with people that build on sand all the time, it is influencing you. Okay? It is having an impact on you. To be around people who are not building their life on Jesus Christ is having an impact on you. You're going to have to be more determined to build on the rock that is Jesus Christ. And He is not trying to make people feel bad. He's not trying to just pick a fight. He's actually trying to get all of these people to see that He is the light of life. So He answers their question. What are we going to do? How are we going to handle this? Let's lean on our traditions. No, let's lean on this teaching that we've been sharing around. Let's go and band together and attack every teacher that ever shows up. Jesus says, no, you just need to trust me. Because I know where I've come from and I know where I'm going. You don't, but He does. Now, if you're going through the Chick-fil-A line, you might know where you're going. I always feel pretty confident. You know, you get locked in, you got people behind you, people in front of you, you know what's coming next. I did that one day, not at Chick-fil-A because Truett would not have this, but I did that one day at Burger King. I'm not going to tell you which one, I'm just going to say it wasn't in Kernersville. I had Du Bois with me at the time, not Gideon, it was pre-Gideon, it was Micah and Nathan. We were three men, we determined that what we'd like to have is a hamburger. We pulled into the Burger King. Burger King. We got into the driveway thinking to ourselves, hunger problem is about to be solved, right? We have found the answer to life in this 5 minutes. We pull up to the drive-thru, we'd like three Whoppers. I'm sorry, we don't have any beef. I said, ma'am, I'm pretty sure this isn't Wendy's. That's a Wendy's commercial. You have no beef. Yeah, we ran out. I said, there's only three people in line, ma'am. They can't be run out that much. Well, we forgot to order. Ooh. You forgot to order burgers at a burger joint. Man, it's bad to be you today. It's a bad day. I was fully confident that I had a burger coming to me until I didn't. You say, Greg, that is a dumb, silly story that has nothing to do with Jesus. You and I don't even realize how many ways we are in control of our lives and not trusting Jesus by faith. Conversation I had with you. The opposite of faith is not fear. The opposite of faith is control. If your flesh feels like it's in control, then you don't have to trust anybody. Jesus says, I know where I came from and I know where I'm going. You think you do, but you don't. You think you know how this works out. You know, just for a moment, if you've got a hunger pain and you're in the drive-thru and they're handing you the bag, don't you feel good in that moment? Because you had hunger and you adulted far enough into this thing to be able to get you something to eat. Yeah, you. And you feel good in that moment, don't you? Your plan worked out. How much of your life operates that way? You got a problem, you got a plan, it works out. You got a problem, you got a plan, it works out. You got a problem, you don't have a plan, I'm going to get a plan, that's never going to happen to me again, and it's going to work out. What happens when it doesn't work out? How do you handle that? You got a vice? You got a person? How do you handle it? I'm not asking for responses. I'm asking you to think it through. Because the Pharisees are presented with an embarrassing situation. Their whole reputation's about to fall apart. They've got to get control of this thing again. And here's where Jesus takes them. I know where I'm from and I know where I'm going. The problem here is that you don't know me. That's what he says. That's his answer for him. I said, no, the problem here, Jesus, is that you're not keeping the rules. He said, no, the problem is you don't know me. How many of your prayers go something like this? Jesus, this is where I wanted things to go, and it didn't work out that way. So would you please fix this so that my plan works? Simple question. What if your plan is not God's plan? The Pharisees had a plan. The scribes had a plan. The Jews had a plan. We get a king, the king builds an army, we wipe out the Romans, we rule the world. Nobody ever tells the people of the one true God what to do again. Jesus said, what you need is me. Let's take a look at the next verse. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. That doesn't seem right. Verse 16. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. All right, now I didn't put verse 15 on the screen. Hopefully you've got that one in your Bible. But is Jesus here saying that he doesn't judge anyone? No. Verse 15 says, you judge according to the flesh. And Jesus essentially says, that's not the way I judge. You judge according to your control. Jesus says, that's not how I look at things. You judge according to how you can keep things in a place where nothing goes wrong. Jesus says, that's not how I operate. If you only knew. Can you imagine Jesus giving out this advice? You judge things according to keeping your control. I judge things according to I came to this earth to die on a cross. Does that sound like control? And yet he knew. I'm throwing it all down for those that I love, and God will raise me up on the day. He's laying it all aside to trust God to pick him up when it's time to pick him up. If I do judge, my judgment's true. Why? For I am not alone. I am with the Father who sent me. We are in need of things all the time. I am. You are. Finances get tight. I say, Lord, finances are tight. You know, sometimes I ask God for help with finances, and the only thing I get back is, yeah, they are. Let's see how that goes. Now, he doesn't say it in those verbal words, but given the fact that no help comes, that's basically what he's saying. No help? Mm-mm. God, I want you to fix this. Yeah, I understand that you'd like for me to fix that. And then sometimes I ask for help, and it's like, bang, there it is. Amen. I don't understand that. I don't know why. I don't know what he wants or when he wants it, but this is what I know. If I am not alone, then the Father is with me, who sent me, who allowed me to step into that situation. Could Jesus not have gone, you dumb Pharisees, I can't believe you're questioning me again. Would you please just listen and get with the program? He's God in the flesh. You think that would have been, I mean, Kip, what do you think? I mean, I've been all right, right? You know, let's just go ahead and get this thing done. How about on the cross? I'm tired of you hooligans up here making fun of me. Let's get some angels in here to clear this out. He could have done that, right? Oh my goodness, I can't believe the disciples are arguing again. Let's get a new crew. If I judge, my judgment is true. Why? For I am not alone. I am with the Father who sent me. I am walking with him. He is my light, and so I'm your light. He is the one I'm walking with, and you may walk with him as well. It seems at first when you read this passage that he's trying to pick a fight. Until you start reading it through a different lens and realize what he's doing is saying, come on. Come on, follow. Come on and follow. Come on and listen. Come on and trust me. I got some good things for you. You got to trust. So I don't like the way he said that. I don't like the way that fell out. I'm a red-blooded American. I'm going to get it my way. Well, there again, if you want to go through the BK drive-thru, you can try that, but it didn't work out too good for me. You can have it your way, or you can have it God's way, but you can rarely have both. I don't judge according to flesh. Jesus says, I have a way of looking at a situation and judging what is good that is way different than what you think. For I am not alone, for I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. This is the whole thing they've brought up. He said, I understand that you're quoting the law and saying that I can't just step into a crowd and say, I'm God and you must listen to me. I need support. And so Jesus says, I get that. And so he gives them this verse. Next one. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness. So I am walking with the Father and the Father who sent me. We are both saying that this is the path you need to walk in. He's making serious claims here. We came through John chapter 8 a couple months ago, and we talked about how many times in John chapter 8 he says, I am, I am, I am, I am, I am, I am. He's just whispering it to them over and over and over again. But in the whispering, there's this open invitation of, listen, I know you're worried that I don't have proper support for what I'm doing, but I'm telling you, I do. This is Jesus, not Greg. I'm telling you, God sent me. I'm telling you, I'm listening to Him. I'm telling you, I'm following Him. I'm telling you that He is doing a new thing here, and I just need you to listen. And I understand that you've got some laws. Let's see the next verse. Then they said, where is your Father? And Jesus said, you know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Greg, this... Maybe you're looking at that and thinking to yourself, that just really doesn't make much sense to me. But here is where we're trying to go with this passage. Here's where I believe Jesus is trying to lead us in this passage. There are dark times that God will call you into. It may be just simply at work. It doesn't have to be end of the world and Armageddon, okay? There are difficulties He will call you into. We might take the opinion of, pick a Bible character. My goodness. Is God faithful? Does God love Daniel? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God love them? Does God love David when he's living in a cave hunted by his father-in-law? Or living in a cave again hunted by his son? Does God love Moses hunted by Pharaoh? When he says, Moses, I need you to go back to Egypt so you can be hunted by Pharaoh again. Which prophet had it perfect? Well, Jeremiah got to sleep in the cesspool. Does God love him? My point is that God is going to call us into some difficulties. He will, but that doesn't mean He doesn't love you. And trying to clamp down on it and say, I'm never going to let that happen to me again, is like a kid saying, school was bad yesterday. I'm never going back again. And you're whispering to that kid, but baby, tomorrow is a field trip. You get to go have fun. Never again. I had a bad Christmas. I'll never celebrate again. I had a bad birthday. I don't like to talk about birthday. I had a bad car. I think I'll never buy another car. Do you understand that some of the things that we say never again are the very things that God would invite you into and say, I want to teach you how that's supposed to go. I want to show you what that looks like when I'm with you. Take a step. But it's scary.
Yeah.
I'm frightened.
Mm-hmm.
Take a step. Mama had a rule when I was growing up. Whatever she cooked, I had to take 3 bites of. I've told all of my kids that the rule was I had to clean my plate. It was untrue. I was trying to get them to eat. Mama's rule was 3 bites. I could survive 3 bites. Sarah, I know, I'm sorry I lied to you, but it's okay. Don't let it, we'll talk about this later, okay? 3 bites. The one that made me gag the most as a kid was Brussels sprouts. 3 bites, son. I said, Mama, can you please quit cooking them? 3 bites. Man, they're Brussels sprouts. Them things are not good. How many of you know from your childhood that if you convince your brain that you're going to throw up, that when you put it in your mouth, your gag reflex hits? I had developed that skill. And if you're a kid and you're saying that's not true, you're lying, and you know you are. I'd put it in. I'd, you know, get ready. Hopefully that sound doesn't make you, have problems, but... If I had said, I've tried that when I was 8, never again, I would never have had the way Jackie fixes them. Now, Mama, if you listen to this, I love you, but I don't know what you did in Brussels sprouts. They were bad. But the way my wife fixes them, I can eat a whole pan. Now, it could be because I grew up. Taste buds change. It could be that Florida Brussels sprouts are not as good as North Carolina Brussels sprouts. It could be that Mama didn't bake them in bacon with balsamic vinegar drizzled all over them. Anytime you want to cook them again, babe, I'm good. But I would never know if I said never again. I would never know if I said, I've tried that before, it doesn't work. If you're taking this message and deciding that what you need to do is get divorced and remarried, you're not listening to me or the Holy Spirit. Okay? This is not an excuse to throw aside all the things we don't like and or pick up things we know are bad for us. Right? If you had an alcoholism problem in your past or a drug addiction in your past, picking up that drug addiction again is not going to help. That's not what I mean. What I mean is it's something that God is asking you to trust Him by faith and walk out. And you've said, no, I can't do that because it went bad before. He might be inviting you into something very, very good. The Pharisees were scared that they would get a false Messiah. They were afraid that things would go bad. And so they were shutting down Jesus at every corner. They were not listening to Him. They were not trusting Him. They would not be able to accept this. If you had known me, you would know my Father. In other words, when you heard me speak, you would know that it was the Heavenly Father speaking, and you would have received what I was teaching. But because you're not, you're going to miss the best chance of your life, of your eternity. Is God inviting you to take a step with Him of faith? Is God inviting you to step out with some other men or some other ladies into some kind of ministry or some kind of opportunity? Is God inviting you to be a part of something that's going on at Goodwill Baptist? Is He inviting you to go on a mission trip? You say, I've traveled, I've been in a plane before, I threw up that one time when I was 11 and I don't ever want to be on a plane again. At some point you trust Him and you take a step. Brussels sprouts are good if they're cooked the right way. With the right person and the right ingredients, they taste yummy. There's a whole lot of things in life with the right person and the right timing. It can be amazing. But you got to trust Jesus on that. Not Greg. Not your president or your past president. You trust Jesus Christ. Have you put your faith in Him? I hope you have for your eternity, that is secure. But I wonder what else He's inviting you into. And it's outside of your control box. Faith is asking you to take a step. I want to invite you to do the same. Let's pray. Jesus, thank You so much for the opportunity to be in here today. God, these people have listened long, and I'm thankful for that. But now, Lord, please help us to listen to You. They have endured me. Lord, I pray that it has not closed their ears to You, Holy Spirit, and that You would please now speak to their hearts and guide them in the way that is true. Thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to look into the Word. Please guide us as we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.